Turn with me in your Bibles, please, to the book of 1 Peter. It's 1 Peter and it's the fifth chapter of the book. Now, I don't know if you're like me, sometimes there's a book that's a bit fiddlier to find than others. 1 Peter's about, I'm going to guess, 5 from the back, if that's of any help to anyone. So, 1 Peter chapter 5, and we're going to read from the first verse to the end of verse 11. The elders which are amongst you, I exhort, who am also an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being in samples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Thank you for the invite to come tonight. Known Johnny and the missus for a good while. We've had some good times over at Cross Gar at the youth meetings in the past. There's another couple of folks I can see down who are friendly faces. The rest of you are friendly faces, of course, as well. I just don't know you. But it's a pleasure to be with you and looking forward to sharing fellowship with you after the meeting. The subject that I was given was coping with pressure. I'm only 31. I know I only look like I'm in my 20s, but 31. I've been through some things. Some of you might have been through some more tragic, horrendous, terrible things than I have. But I trust the message that I'm able to bring tonight will be of a comfort to you, whether you're young in your faith and you've only gone through some difficult times. Because I can assure you, if that's the case, you're going to go through so many more to come. Throughout our life, we all have to cope with pressure. But we don't always cope well, do we? Sometimes we cope pretty well, given the circumstances. And there's other times that we don't cope very well at all. There's a man you may have heard of. He writes a lot of books. Most of it I find to be very helpful. Johnny and I were talking just before. As with everyone you read, you find lots of good things and other things that you might not agree with. But Mr. Warren Wiersbe has some very good comments and he's very devotional if you read him. Something that he said on dealing with difficulty was that there's three ways to deal with it. You can endure it. And by that he means that you just kind of grit your teeth and you get on with it begrudgingly. But if that's your attitude to the trials and the difficulties you come across in life, you become bitter and you become resentful and you fail to learn the lessons that God's trying to teach you through the difficult things he's put in your path. There's another way. I've been guilty of this before. You escape them. You run away like a coward, like a fool, like Jonah. But be sure that God will catch up with you. There's a third way to deal with them, and that's to enlist them. And by that he means that you grab your trials by the scruff of the neck and you get on with it with a smile on your face. Not rejoicing in the difficulty. No, that's not the way that we deal with these things. Rejoicing in God through the difficulty. And he'll bring us through. And he'll help us. And he is faithful. There's so many examples that we could turn to in the Bible if we want to look at coping with pressure. Ruth, she's a great example. Think of the things that Ruth went through. Her husband dying. She got the chance to go back to her own family, but she cleaved to Naomi and she trusted in God. There were so many different difficulties. When you read through that book, so many difficult things. Think of that book objectively as you read it sometime. Think, how would I be in that situation? The things that she went through. The pressures that lady coped with were fantastic. She came through. A great example. Joseph. What about Joseph with his brothers? It'd been so easy to just give in to the peer pressure, wouldn't it? Instead of being the standout from the crowd, the one who stood up for his God and Saviour, he could have very easily just kind of gone in with the crowd, been a bit cooler. It's what we do sometimes, isn't it? Faded in. Not stood out so much. When he stood up and did the right thing, bad things happened. That happens sometimes. I can't say to you tonight that if you go and you do all the right things, that everything's going to be rosy and God will just make everything just hunky-dory for you, because it doesn't always work like that. Sometimes it seems that it's the wicked who prosper, and when you do the right thing before God, that you find more difficulties. Joseph had so many trials, so many difficulties. There's Daniel, there's Shadrach, there's Meshach, there's Abednego. There's so many different peoples in the Bible who cope with pressure, and they did a great job of it. There's a guy I identify with, maybe a bit more than those who were so steadfast and resilient and everything. And that's Peter. Peter's a guy who coped with pressure. Sometimes Peter coped well with pressure, and sometimes he didn't cope very well at all. This is a man who walked in water, but he took his eyes off the Lord and he began to sink. This is the first one of the disciples to recognise Christ's deity. But seconds later, he was being rebuked as devilish as he argued against God's will. Think of that passage in the Garden of Gethsemane. The Saviour asked him to watch and to pray with him. And he couldn't even keep his eyes open. Hours later, after promising that he would stand by the Saviour, Peter swore blind that he didn't know him with oaths and curses. When the pressure was on, sometimes Peter failed. I love Peter. Can you not identify with him as well? So often outspoken, but with the right heart. He had the best of intentions, but so often he messed up. Is it only me who can identify with Peter? Maybe all you guys are perfect. But I suspect that most of us can identify with somebody like Peter who tried and failed. Think of that passage on the Sea of Galilee. Peter and the disciples out fishing, and they see Jesus on the shore. This failure, this man who's rejected his Lord, the one who came to save him, he feels like he's got a second chance. Feed my lambs, Peter. Do you love me? Feed my sheep. But Peter, do you love me? Feed my sheep. We read through the book of Acts and we see this newly invigorated man. This man on fire for God. Still a sinner. Still making mistakes. But improved and improving. Isn't that the story of our Christian life? It should be. He's called Simon Peter, isn't he? One author tried to say that his two names remind him of his two natures. I identify with that. Simon, this guy who was a sinner, changed nature. Peter, he's not perfect, but he's progressing onwards. I see that in my own life. I'm Stephen, and I'm still going to be called Stephen, but I see Stephen of old and the new nature in Stephen. You know, I think that Peter came to a point of brokenness where he realised that he was useless, that he realised that there was nothing of himself that was worthwhile. And he came to that point after he'd already trusted in Christ. I'm not talking about second, third, 21st experiences or anything funny like that. Don't worry, you can corner me afterwards if you've got any problems. But we find a man who was broken and built back up again. You know, I was managing a health and fitness club for a number of years there. I really enjoyed it. It was going well. God helped in the work and things were very enjoyable. But I remember one night, way back December past, I was hit with a challenge. I did the right thing, but then I was further hit with a challenge. Maybe there's been a time in your life when you've turned a blind eye. Nothing crazy. Nothing that your boss would have bothered too much about. In fact, quite the contrary. In my instance, my boss would have been quite happy about it, but it didn't feel like the right thing. We're Christians. We're being watched, aren't we, in everything we do? By God. It doesn't matter what other people think. We're being watched by God. And that night I went home and I felt like I'd done the wrong thing. And I remember that drive home. I remember being stopped at the traffic lights and praying, Lord, what use am I? Because I'd felt for years that I was being led in a direction of further study and service, but never 100%. I'd done a correspondence course when I felt it was God's will to do that, but nothing after. And I thought, 99% is not enough persuaded to do that, because you need to be fully convinced. I thought, Lord, here's me thinking that you're maybe leading me along a path to serve you, and I can't even do something simple. I'm useless. But do you know that it was from that point of brokenness that God really did start to work in my heart and draw me to go to further study, which I'm doing just now, and ultimately we'll see what his will is in it. The point is this, that I needed to realise afresh that I was useless of myself, because we build up this kind of persona that we can do something of ourselves. We've grown in grace, we've grown in the Lord. We can take some things on and maybe we'll be all right, but we're not. Except God build the house, they labour in vain that build it. You know, there's a proverb that says, a fool learns from his own mistakes. A wise man learns from the mistakes of others. Learn from my mistake tonight. Learn from Peter's mistake. We're useless. Except God fills us. We're talking about Peter. Peter wrote this epistle, of course. This first Peter. You can see at the start of it that it's a letter to the strangers, verse 1 of the first chapter, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. He wrote this to Jewish converts, Jewish Christians, Jews who'd become Christians. They were dispersed around this Roman Empire in the places that you can see there. They reckon that this book was written in about AD 63 to AD 68. Oh, I don't think it could have been AD 68, because they say that Peter and Paul were both martyred in AD 67. I don't know how accurate these things are, but we're going to say early 60s. In around AD 64, they say in July of AD 64, apparently the historians say that Rome went on fire. You've heard of the Great Fire of Rome, maybe. Maybe you've not, doesn't matter, but hundreds and hundreds of public buildings were burnt to the ground. Rome was destroyed. Everything was absolutely destroyed. And the suggestion at the time was, and still is, in fact, everyone says this is what happened, Nero burnt Rome, and he wanted to build a grander, more spectacular Rome. Now, the people realising that Nero had done this were going to revolt against him. So he had to come up with some sort of a way to, well, get the pressure off. He looked for a scapegoat, and there was a people group that were very easy to turn the rest of the people against. They were already under suspicion. Of course, they were the Christians. There were strange things being said of the Christians in those days. Apparently, they were cannibals because they talked about getting together in their houses and drinking, remembering Christ's death, his blood and his body. Of course, this was confused. They talked about love feasts, apparently, where they greeted one another with a holy kiss. It tells you something about the mindset of the people who accused, because they came up with all sorts of grotesque stories about the things that might have been going on. As people being under such suspicion were an easy people group to attack. You know, it was during this time that the Christians were dipped in tar and burnt as torches in Nero's courtyard. It was during this time that they were tied to the backs of chariots and dragged through the streets of Rome until they were dead. It was during this time that they were fed to the lions, that they were tied up in leather bags and thrown into the water so that the leather shrank, and that the Christians were squeezed to death. There was hundreds of different ways that they tortured and killed the Christians in those days. And it was in the light of this that Peter writes this letter to the Christians around the empire who are about to endure similar punishment for being a Christian. This was a letter written to people about to endure serious persecution. Now, when we think about the pressure that we go through, it's not really like that, is it? It is maybe in North Korea and in other places in the world, but we don't have to go through that type of thing just now for standing up for Christ. It's getting bad, of course. We read things happening in the newspapers just now, open-air preachers getting arrested in Scotland continually over the past couple of weeks. Things happening across the UK that are not very good, but we've not got that type of thing going on. It's safe to say that in the context here, there's no easy believism. There's no Christians just kind of wanting to sit in a comfy little place and, you know, my mum and dad went to this place, so I'm just going to dither along and just see where it takes me. Let me ask you this. If you were under those circumstances, would you stand firm? Or would you be out the door? You know, this is pressure. Recently, I started Bible college. As I told you, I felt called to it. I didn't wait and see how things were going to pan out. When God said to do it, I did it. I went and I spoke to the elders at my church. I talked to them about how things were going to move forward. There's lots of unanswered questions about how this will happen, how that will happen, and how the other thing will happen. But I did it. And then God provided. You see, God doesn't tell you to go and, well, I'll light the way for you and tell you everything that's going to happen. He expects us to be faithful, doesn't he? When God says to do something, do it. And he'll provide. Because if he says to do it, he'll provide the way to do it. During that time, my wife's granny took ill. And she passed away. It's to be expected with grandparents, isn't it? It's difficult, these things happening. It's pressure. You go up and you visit and there's other things going on. During the past month and more, I've been producing essays. It's difficult going back and doing stuff like that, isn't it? But it's enjoyable doing essays, and you do tests and maybe preparing to preach somewhere and spending time with the family. That's important, isn't it? That's a pressure in itself, making family time. You should do that. If you don't spend time with your family, please do. So important. I say that because my wife's dad took ill a month ago. And within a month, he was dead. That's pressure. Whenever you're at Bible college and you're trying to study and you're trying to spend time with your family and you're trying to prepare things and you're also spending nights up as you watch someone you love pass away. And do you know that every single one of us has got pressures that we're going through? Money. Too much. That's a pressure, you know. Too little. it's also a big pressure. I'm going to argue and say that that bit in between is a pressure as well. It's normally that person that's looking for more to get to the higher bracket. Doesn't matter how much money you've got, it's always a pressure. Relationships. Maybe you're married. Maybe you've got a boyfriend or a girlfriend. I don't know what it is, but there's pressures there. There's pressures when you get behind the door and it's just two of you. There's pressures there. I don't care how Christian you are. There's pressures, and you need to be careful. There's pressures in so many different ways in relationships and in work. There's pressure. Listen, there's more people break in work than just about anywhere else. A boss that you can't get on with, or a work colleague that you just can't abide. Maybe somebody just doesn't like you and you do everything you possibly can to help them and it just doesn't work. Work is so difficult for so many people. I've known of men, godly men in Christian service who've had to take months and months out because of the pressure. Not because of sickness, because of the pressure. How are you with your minister, by the way? Because, you know, it's so important that you treat your minister right. So often you expect them to be Superman, Batman, and dear knows what else at the same time. Pray for them. There's so much depression around these days. There's difficulties with families. There's peer pressures. There's illness. And there's so, so many other things that are pressures on every single one of us. How do we respond? The overarching theme of this letter, 1 Peter, is of God's strength being made perfect in our weakness. You will suffer as a Christian, he says. You will suffer as a Christian. But no more than God will allow. After his introduction in 1 Peter, he talks about hope. He talks about trials. He talks about holiness of life. Is that a theme in your own Bible study, by the way? Holiness of life. If it's not, make it one. We're called to be holy. We have to love one another as believers. Sometimes believers are the hardest people to love. So dogmatic in their views about this, that, and the other thing. Growth in Christ. Abstaining from sin. And then there's four sections, three in a row, and then later on submission. Boy, that's a difficult word, isn't it? Submission. Followed by three sections on suffering. How do we conduct ourselves in suffering? Christ's example of suffering and then commands the way that we've to be in whilst we suffer. And we will suffer. Maybe not like these people, but we will suffer as Christians. And then he rounds off with some application and instruction. Let me say it like this. 1 Peter is a handbook on coping with pressure. So see, when you're under pressure, read 1 Peter. I said already, I think Peter had to be broken before he could be used. I wonder, did any of you ever sing that chorus? Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. Anyone? Everyone knows that, don't they? Super, super, okay. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. Break me. Melt me. Mould me. Make me. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. Did you ever sing that and mean it? I did. It happened. He will break you, and he will melt you, and he'll mould you, and he'll make you more in his image. And sometimes you need broken again, and you need remade and moulded in his image, and so on and so forth, and see through your Christian life. If you're honouring him, you'll be broken time and time again. Be careful what you sing. 1 Peter 1 and 7, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honour and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. You will go through trials. You'll be under pressure. But it's for Christ's glory and our glorification. What verse do I cling to when I'm going through a trial the most? Romans 8 and 28. For we know that all things work together for good to them who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. All things. So much of this book seems to scream out, submit to God and become more like him, and he'll supply your need. Throughout this whole college thing, I've only been there. I'm only a quarter of my way through the first year, so there's, I don't know, what, another 11 twelfths to go. The lion's share still to go. But everything along the way God's provided, it's been absolutely spectacular. There's nothing like it to know God's hand leading and guiding and providing. But there was this one night, and I was sitting in my bed with my wife, and we were just praying, and we were doing a bit of study together. And though everything had been provided along the way, we just kind of thought, there's not been anything for a while. There's no worries, no worries at all. But just, Lord, you're still in control, aren't you? So we prayed. It was just absolutely, Lord, we have confidence in you. You're doing everything well. But Lord, just show us that everything is still under your plan. It's still under your control. Maybe I shouldn't have done that. I don't know. Maybe you'll, again, tell me afterwards if you think that was wrong. But the very next day, as the post came in, there was a card, and in it was a cheque. And I mean a significant cheque. God provides. So we come to chapter 5, and I know that's a bit of a long introduction. We're really only going to spend a few thoughts as we close. Chapter 5, Paul is applying his teaching, and it goes a bit like this, okay? Submit yourselves to each other. That's to the church, okay? Submit yourselves to each other. Humble yourselves under God. And then in verse 7 of chapter 5, trust God, okay? At the start of the chapter, you'll notice Peter makes a pretty big focus on elders and also talks about younger people as well. There's diversity in our community. Okay, this is a youth meeting. But when you go to most churches, you'll find that there's young people, slightly older young people, middle-aged people, older people, and so on. You know, there's a mix. In fact, do you know, there's nowhere else in the world, I think, where you could really get such a blend together and find unity. There's diversity in our community, isn't there? It's amazing. You know, folks have got completely different interests, completely different personalities. Sometimes when they're out of tune with God, things do kick off, in fairness, but when folks are resolved to serve their God, this absolute, you know, mix-up of people somehow manages to work well together. It's bizarre. First off, we have to submit. Now, in the previous chapters, it says in chapter 2, in your business, you have to submit. So basically, do as your boss tells you, okay? Unless they're telling you to do something horrendously immoral. You have to do as your boss tells you. We're in an age, by the way, where everybody's got a law unto themselves. It's like, I'm just going to do my own thing. I mean Christians as well. I've got my own way of doing things. It's just this whole maverick society. We have to do as our boss tells us, and we have to work well. We have to be a good example of Christ in the workplace. In marriage, husbands to wives to husbands, it works both ways. It's not just about some dictatorship. Read chapter 3, verses 1 to 8, together as a married couple. Wives to husbands, husbands to wives. And then in all of life in general, so we're all under this umbrella, we've all got a work to do and a way to submit ourselves. Chapter 3, verses 9 to 12. But it's here in chapter 5 that we learn in the church. The first 5 verses cover it. There's a message certainly to the young folks. We have to submit ourselves, subject ourselves to the older people. But it's more than that. If you go to the first verse, it does. Peter refers to himself as an elder. There's the office of an elder, and he identifies himself in that office with others in the office. So there's church leadership as well at play here. And you know, in your church, there will be people who are in a higher office. Maybe you'll be in that office, I don't know. But the point is that there is a structure. God has ordained that structure, and we've to submit to that. I'm not going to labour further on that, but challenge yourself on that. Are you submitted to the local church? And then there is an element whereby it's talking about old as mature and then immature in the faith. So you could have a 90-year-old who is the younger here, and you could have a 30-year-old who's the older. You get my point. It's in the faith. The one's just been converted and hasn't grown that much. So if you know someone who's been a Christian for a lot longer than you and has grown in their understanding a lot more than you, you know, submit to them. Listen to what they're telling you. Get together. You know, learn from them. Learn together. There's not enough fellowship out of church sometimes. It's like, oh, we gather in a wee meeting and that's all, you know. There's so much more that we can get from each other as a community of believers. It says in chapter 2 that we are to be sincerely desirous of the milk of the word when we're young. And then we know elsewhere in scripture that you've to grow, get beyond the milk. So many Christians just are happy little babies, you know. Get the milk in you. Oh, let's get the milk again. Let's get the milk again. Let's get some more milk. Get your teeth into the meat, brothers and sisters. Learn more about God. Learn deeper things about God, because there's so much to learn and it will do your heart good. It says at the end of verse 5 into verse 6 to be humble. Resist the proud, give grace to the humble. So that's what God does. He resists the proud, doesn't like pride, and he gives grace to the humble. Humility is a pretty difficult word as well, isn't it? That's another one. Because we're so proud. But God resists the proud. If we want God's grace, we've to humble ourselves. What's the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and the greatest commandment. And the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbour as thyself. If we really love God, we'll treat society around us a whole lot different. Christians, I don't care what denomination, I mean true born-again Bible-believing Christians, we prove our humility under God by the way we treat others. But what's that got to do with coping with pressure? Trust God. Verse 7. God tells us to do these things, okay? If we're not in subjection to each other under God, we're going to have problems. God is a God of order. This book tells us we are going to go through trials. We're going to be under pressure. God's going to be there to help us. But there are rules of engagement. When you're out of line, brother, sister, you're going to invite more problems on yourself that you don't need. Don't do it. There's a story of a man, and he was in Europe, mainland Europe, and he was in a Roman Catholic country. That country, he looked out the window and there was a bridge. And on the bridge there was a shrine. I think it was to Mary, from what I remember hearing. He watched these folks as they were wandering along. They had these big burdens on their backs, sticks, whatever it was they were carrying around with them. They were doing their day's labour. Some were going across the bridge one way, some were going across the bridge the other way. But the country was so devout that most people would stop at this shrine as they went past. And they would take off their burden. And they would get down on their knees and they would pray and they would get up and they would bless themselves again. And what did they do? They lifted up their burden and they walked on again. But that's the complete opposite to what God is telling us to do through Peter here. Casting all your care on him, for he careth for you. Leave your care with God. In my old work, One January, at the height of a sales period, it was everybody must join in January. That's the way these gyms go. Join, join, join. We had every club from the company on this phone call, and this chief executive officer was manning, you know, getting everybody G'd up. And he came up with this one line, and he used it a few times in the call just to make it resonate through everyone. And it did. It was really good. He said, "It's not about hope. It's about planning and execution." It's not about hope, it's about planning and execution. Make your plan, stick to it, and it'll work. If you just hope things are going to work, they're not going to work. But it's the absolute opposite for us as a Christian, isn't it? It's not about planning and execution. It's about hope. Hope in Christ. How do we show our trust in God? How do we deal when we're under pressure? We pray. Why? Why do we pray? God knows all of our problems. He knows everything. Why bother? Why pray? Because we show our dependence on God when we pray. Ask. It's a mystery, isn't it? But it works. It's the way God normally works in our lives. You know, I know a minister that I heard preach at lots of different places. In his own church, I heard some people criticise him. "Oh, he doesn't preach the way he used to, you know." But yeah, I remember sitting in prayer meetings before the service with a handful of people. And sometimes I went back to the place and I heard the prayers again and again. They were very similar prayers, week by week, over and over. And over again. And they wondered why he wasn't preaching as mightily as once he had. You know, it was often the people who were criticising that weren't in the prayer meeting. Yet I remember hearing him preach at holiday Bible conferences. And you know that the same man preached with mighty power. But it's funny, you know, because the prayer meetings in the mornings were absolutely powerful. People pleading with God that he would work through the preaching of his word. We get what we pray for. When you don't feel like you can pray, just pray something short. "Lord, help me." He does know all your fears. He does know all your troubles. And he knows your brokenness. He knows your heart. But just pray something. The psalmist did it so many times. He just prayed something. "Lord, help me." You know, this casting of care depicts like throwing something on a donkey's back. Did you ever see a big rucksack, a traveller going along with all this weight nearly walking backwards? What are donkeys for? They're made up for putting things on, aren't they? They don't go very fast, but boy, they can carry some weight. And this picture of casting your care is just putting it on the back. Let it do the work. That's what God wants us to do. Cast your care on him. For he cares for you. Maybe you read Pilgrim's Progress, that picture of him at the cross. This burden weighing him down. And when he looked to Jesus, the burden rolled away. Leave it there. Why? Because he cares for you. As we close just now, I want you to ask, do you know Christ? Because if you do, you know his special grace. He saved you. He sent his son to die for your sin. He died in your place. And he rose again victorious so that not only would you have your sins forgiven, but that one day you will rise to be with him. And you'll be like him. You'll see him as he is. Maybe you're not a Christian. You know God's grace, not a special grace. But you have food to eat, don't you? You have a place to put your head at night. You breathe. You're not even thinking about it, are you? But you're breathing. It just happens. It's God's grace. But he's there to be known. I wonder, is the Spirit challenging you in your heart tonight? I pray that he is. Don't resist.